We're going to look at two verses today. And I only have 47 pages of notes for two verses. You know how it is sometimes? Sometimes you look at one verse or two verses. Sometimes you look at a group of verses. But we want to be able to get the message out of the verse and then apply it where it applies in our lives. And that's really what's important. And so we wrote the scriptures for you in your bulletin, the verses that we're going to be taking today, verses 7 and 8. So if you can get that ready, I want to read those verses with you before we start. So, Father, we ask you again. We ask you, Lord, to help us because we really, really need it, Lord. I thank you for the privilege that we have to share this word, this incredible story that you've told all about your son. And you want us to know what that story is. And you want us to know what the revelation, the unveiling, the uncovering, God, the manifestation of your son, Jesus. Because that is the most important message of the entire Bible. And so, God, help us today. Give us an understanding. Open their ears of our understanding, God. Open our hearts to receive your word, Father. You said that even heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will never pass away. And so God, we ask you to let your Holy Spirit teach us today that portion of these two verses that will help and change our lives and walk so that we can walk closer to you. We just give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierce him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is some important words that we're going to kind of tear apart. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced a time where you sat down to watch a good movie? You know, whether it be one of those movies, maybe in your home or in a theater, and it was one of those thriller kind of movies that you know you really you need to find out who done it, right? And you're ready, you're raring to go. You want to get all the facts and all of it, and then all of a sudden, someone leans over your shoulder and says, "The butler did it," or "The girlfriend's boyfriend did it." And all of a sudden, you know, you're just deflated. You don't even want to watch it anymore. I thought, you know, there must be somewhere in the Bible where it says, he who has a big mouth ruineth a good movie. It's got to be in there somewhere. But there's some people who just cannot wait to tell you the ending of the story. You ever watch a movie with someone who talks all through the whole thing? And they tell you what's going to happen next? You want to just say, shut up. But you know what? I'm not trying to pick on John, but I believe John the Apostle, may have had this problem. He may have had this problem. Because without question, probably the most fascinating book in the New Testament must be the book of Revelation. It's a book that has everything. It has suspense, horror, revolution, war, villains, heroes. And what John is doing, John is looking down the corridor of time, actually to the end of the age, and John sees it all. He sees everything, the apostasy of the church, the breakdown of law and order, the growing horror of war and woe. He sees the bloodbath of persecution. He sees the savage reign of the beast. But he cannot wait to tell us how it's all going to end. He can't wait. He's one of those guys. So he begins by saying, behold, he is coming. He's coming. And this is the theme of the book of Revelation. In fact, it is one of the overriding themes of Christianity. The second coming is one of the doctrines that makes Christianity so different from history or science or philosophy. History says, look back. Science says, look around. Philosophy says, look within. But Christianity says, Look up. That's what Christianity says. Now, when we think about the second coming of Jesus, I want to give you some kind of cautions. First of all, the caution is the second coming of Jesus is not to be a subject of speculation. Not a subject of speculation. Speaking of the hour of his return. When he speaks of the hour of his return, Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 32, he says this, "But of that day and hour knows no one. No one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So speculation about the precise date or even the all, or maybe even the particular events concerning the coming is foolish, it's futile. And we're not to speculate on dates. We're not to speculate on the day, okay? And really, when you look at church history, the hallways of church history are littered with corpses of false prophets who claimed that they figured out the exact day of the second coming of Jesus. Someone said it's not nearly as important to be on the program committee as it is to be on the welcome committee. Don't you want to be on the welcome committee? When he comes, I want to be on the welcome committee. So it's not to be a subject of speculation. Secondly, it's not to be a subject of argumentation. We're not to argue about this. Paul warns us about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Paul also warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, not to give heed to endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now, while the second coming can be a source of discussion, it should never be a source of debate, nor should it ever be a source of division. The second coming is not to be argued. It is to be accepted. It's to be accepted. As long as we all believe in the one fact that Jesus is literally coming again. If we believe that, then there's no reason to fall out of fellowship over the particular details of his coming. All right? Next, it is to be a subject of inspiration. A subject of inspiration. After Paul describes the second coming and the coming in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this in verse 8. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If he didn't want to inspire you, why would he say, I've told you all this. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and all. And he says, comfort one another with these words. So the second coming of Jesus is a doctrine that will exhort us, it will encourage us, it will lift us up, it will edify us in the work of the Lord. That's what it's supposed to do. So it is to be a subject of inspiration, and also it's to be a subject of motivation. It's to motivate us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 and 44, the Lord Jesus tells us, he says, to watch and be ready, for we do not know when he is coming. In other words, the second coming should move us to always be alert and never fall asleep, so to speak. Never fall asleep at your post. To always be ready. Amen? So that when the Lord comes back, the Bible says, he will find us faithful in the earth. All right? One thing I know that we can agree upon is that I believe we can agree that the hour is indeed late. The coming of our Lord, I believe, is very near. Very near. I heard about a farmer who had a clock that went haywire one morning, and it struck 18 times. He jumped out of bed, ran all over the house saying, "Get up, get up! It's later than it's ever been!" When I read that, I said, well, that applies here. I believe that by God's clock, it's later than it's ever been. Amen? So we need to be looking for the second coming. We need to be longing for the second coming. We need to be living for the second coming. And we need to be learning about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is moved at the beginning of this book to give us a glimpse. He gave us a glimpse of glory to let us see the climax of history. The climax of history is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, how is he going to come? Number one, it's the virtual fact of his coming. It's a fact, the virtual fact of his coming. So John begins by saying, I love that word, behold. Behold! It's like a shock. It's like stop, look, you know, listen up. Hey, I got your attention. Behold! There's no doubt. There's no hesitation. There's no indecision. Jesus is coming. Wow, can you imagine John saying that? Behold, I got your attention. Jesus is coming. It's a bold declaration of his coming when he says he is coming. John didn't state it as, oh, it's a possibility, or it's a probability. He didn't say it's a theory. It's a theory that Jesus may come. It's a hypothesis. No, he makes a bold declaration. Jesus is coming again. Now, John is not just describing what you will see, but he's describing what he has already seen. He's already seen. We're told in chapter 4 that John was called up into heaven so he could see things, so he could see everything literally from Armageddon to the second coming of Jesus. John, did you know that John is the only man in the Bible who has both who was both an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus and an eyewitness of his second coming? He's the only one. John has seen what we will see, all right? We will see it more surely than the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, more surely than the sun shines by day and the moon by night, more surely than water is wet and dirt is dry. John says Jesus is coming. And we are to boldly declare that same theology. Jesus is coming. If you believe the Bible when it says Jesus came the first time, then you must believe it when it says he's coming again the second time. You have to believe that. Let me give you some numbers. The new birth. We talk about the new birth all the time. It's vitally important. But did you know that the new birth is mentioned only 9 times in the New Testament? Baptism, very important. But baptism is only mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. Repentance, very as important as it is, repentance is only mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. But the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is mentioned at least 380 times. At least 1,845 times the Bible speaks of the second coming of Christ. One out of every 25 verses in the Bible point the finger to the second coming of Jesus. That's how important it is. For every prophecy of his first coming, there are 8 prophecies concerning his second coming. The Old Testament looks forward to his first coming. The New Testament looks backward to his first coming. But the entire Bible looks upward to his second coming. The second coming of Jesus was prophesied. It was prophesied by the prophets. The prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he spoke about seeing. It says he saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7, 13. His coming was promised by the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has given his word. He's given his word to his saints, and Jesus cannot break his word. He won't break his word. How many remember General Douglas MacArthur? You read about MacArthur. He was driven out of a land, whatever, invaded by the Japanese, and he left him with three words. As he stepped onto the PT boat, when he escaped, he said, "I shall return. I'll be back." Oh, that was Schwarzenegger said that. MacArthur says, "I shall return." And he did. A little over 2.5 years later, history tells us, he stepped back on that same soil which he had previously escaped from. And he said, "This is the voice of freedom." MacArthur said, "People of the Philippines, I have returned." And just as General MacArthur kept his word, Jesus will keep his word. He will keep his word. His coming was predicted by the apostles. Listen to this, Paul the apostle in Titus chapter 2 verse 13. It says, we're looking for the blessed hope. James said in James chapter 5 verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4, "The chief shepherd will appear." Aren't you glad? You see where the Bible talks about it over and over again. You would do well by building your life around the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? You heard about the man who went to the funeral director, the mortician, and he says, "I want to rent a casket and a grave." And the guy says, "You mean buy? You want to buy?" "No," he says, "I just want to rent one." He said, "What do you mean you want to rent a casket and a grave? Why do you want to rent a casket and a grave?" He said, "Because when Jesus comes, I won't need it anymore." So we ought to have that same kind of surety that Jesus is coming again. Amen? The second thing is, it's a beautiful description. B is a beautiful description of his coming. I love this part. John says, "He is coming with clouds." This refers to the fact of Jesus is going to come again in all of the majesty that heaven can afford. The clouds are the clothing of his glory. You ever see, we comment about this. In fact, Pastor Tony and I were going golfing one time. And we saw the blue sky. We saw these incredible clouds. Remember that? How beautiful the clouds, how beautiful they are. And they're all representative of something. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he led them wrapped in the cloak of a cloud. When Israel pitched the tabernacle in the wilderness, God draped himself with a cloud on the mercy seat. When Jesus ascended into heaven from Jerusalem, he ascended wrapped in a glorious robe of clouds. And when he comes back again, he will be draped again in those same clouds of glory. When he was on his ascension, the angel said, "Why are you standing here gazing? This same Jesus whom you see go to heaven will come again in like manner. He went in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. This same Jesus will come again. And when he comes again, his angels will be his attendants. His saints will be his soldiers. And the clouds will be his chariots." Can you picture this? Just as the rainbow reminds us that God keeps his word, to me, every cloud is a reminder that Jesus will keep his word. One of these days, Jesus will come in the clouds. When you go out and when you're driving, when you're walking and you look up and you see clouds, kind of look all over that cloud, because he's going to be in one day. Second, the visual form of his coming. Visual form of his coming. When he does come, we are told, it says in Scripture, every eye will see him. Every eye, every saint in heaven, every sinner in hell, every human on earth will see Jesus when he comes again. The astronauts in outer space will see him. The sailors in a submarine will see him. The blind will have their eyes open to see him. You know why? Because I take this verse very literal. I take this verse literally. Every eye will see him. Both the eyes of the dead and the eyes of the living will see him. And I got scripture to back that up. At the trial, listen, at the trial of Jesus, very interesting remark to the high priest who had condemned him. The high priest said to Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" In Mark chapter 14, verse 61 and 62, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus says, "I am." Well, when Jesus says, "I am," you got to really watch it because there's a lot there. When he says those ego in me, "I am," there's a lot that's happening there. "I am," and listen to this, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Is that what it says? That's what it says. Now, I know that that high priest is long dead and is probably in hell today awaiting his final judgment. But Jesus said to him, "In the depths and in the pits of hell, you will see my coming. Every eye will see him." Wow. It's awesome, isn't it? Did you know when, remember, how many were around when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon? You saw that on TV? Did you know that it says over 1 billion people, 25% of the world's population, witnessed by television Neil Armstrong landing on the moon? 25%. That means, though, 3 billion people did not see it. I'll tell you that when Jesus Christ lands on this earth the second time, every eye, both the eyes of the living, the eyes of the dead, the eyes of heaven, the eyes of hell, the eyes of the lost, the eyes of the saved, are going to witness his return. Amen? I want you to just imagine this scene. Imagine how this is going to take place. It's a typical day on earth. Half the world is working. The other half of the world is sleeping. All of a sudden, there's a sound of a trumpet. And I mean a trumpet. A trumpet that is heard from one end of the universe to the other. And the man who is sleeping wakes up. The man who is sitting stands up. The people who are talking shut up. And everyone all over the world looks up, and we see one form. That form is the Lord Jesus Christ splitting the skies. Whoa. Coming on a charger to reign over this world. And the only thing you can see is Jesus riding on a white stallion. And the only thing you can hear is Jesus saying, "I have returned. I have returned." Oh, my God, if that don't excite you, I don't know, you're probably dead right now. You need to give the Lord a hand for that. Amen, in Jesus' name. For the only time in recorded history in the entire world of where the living and the dead will be focused on one event. The only time, and that will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, when you start to think about, "Oh, I wish I was born when, I wish I could have seen when," you know, there's so many things that I would have loved to have seen in person. Concerning the Lord, wouldn't you love to have been in Bethlehem, you know, when that night when he was placed in that manger thing and serenaded by the angel? Can you imagine hearing the angels sing? Wouldn't you love to have been there? Wouldn't you love to have witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus performed? Wouldn't you like to be there when he fed 5,000 with pizza and wings? It's all he had. Well, maybe it wasn't that. But you understand? Wouldn't you have been there? Wouldn't you love to have been there when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Would you love to be standing at the foot of the cross, looking at your Savior who died for your sins? Would you have a thrill in your heart if you were standing at the empty tomb when the stone was rolled away and the angel preached the first resurrection sermon? And all it said was, "He is not here, for he is risen." Wouldn't you love to have been there to hear that? I would have loved to have stood with some of the other disciples and watched him ascend into heaven with the clouds to be received in glory forever and ever. I would have loved to have seen that. But there is one thing that I am not going to miss, that we are all going to see, And that is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? You might have missed all the other things, but you're not going to miss that. You're not going to miss that. You will see your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he returns. Amen? Number three, the last point, and this is the one that I really, this is the heavy one. But the victorious force of his coming. The force of his coming. When our Lord returns, as wonderful as it's going to be, it is going to cause two very different reactions. A, his return will grieve the sinner. Will grieve the sinner. It says everyone is going to see Jesus return, but especially, John says, those who pierced him. That's what it says in our text. Those who pierced him. Now, John is referring to those literally who pierced the Lord Jesus. Who did that? Pilate, right? Even though he washed his hands, but he turned his back on Jesus. He'll see him. All the Pharisees that rigged the trial of the shedding of innocent blood, they will see him. What about the soldiers, the ones that mocked him and reviled him and spit on him and nailed him to the cross? They'll see him. But not only will those who physically pierced him will see him, but those who spiritually pierced him will see him. The Bible speaks about those spiritually piercing the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10. There's two verses that are very important. You've got to get this today. Speaks of those who, in Hebrews 10:29, it says, trample the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, counting it a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of grace. To pierce the Lord Jesus, here it is. It's to hear the gospel, to understand that he died for your sins, was raised from the dead for your justification, and then to reject it. Then to reject his death and reject his love for you. You see, the greatest sin is not to crucify the Lord Jesus. The greatest sin is in Hebrews 6:6. The greatest sin is to crucify again for yourself the Son of God and put him to an open shame. To crucify the Lord again. Those who have rejected the Lord Jesus are going to mourn because of him. You know, Christians often think of the second coming of Jesus as a happy time. And it will be a happy time for those of us who love him. But it is not only going to be a glad time, it's going to be a sad time. It's not only going to be a time of delight, but it's going to be a time of dismay. Why does it say this in the Bible? Why are these tribes weeping? Why are these tribes mourning? Why are these tribes crying? Why are they wailing? It's because they've realized too late that because they rejected Jesus in his first coming, they are now going to be rejected by Jesus at his second coming. Amen? Listen to this. When Jesus comes again, the Muslim is going to say, I was wrong. They're going to say that because every knee is going to bow. They're going to say, I was wrong. Buddha is not God. Allah is not God. I'm not Buddha. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next. Allah is not God. The Buddhist is going to realize, I was wrong. I've been mistaken. Buddha's not God. You know what the atheist is going to say? I have been a fool. Because the Bible says, it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. The unsaved church member is going to know that religion is not enough. It's not enough. We don't talk about religion in our church. We talk about a relationship that you have to have, that you have the privilege to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you that privilege to have a relationship with him. And it's not a legal relationship. It's a love relationship. There's no strings attached. A legal relationship has all these loopholes and all these strings. But God said, that's not what I want with you. I want a love relationship with you. Religion's not enough. And the scriptures talk about such weeping and wailing and mourning and crying has never been heard in the history of the world like it's going to be heard when Jesus comes again. And if you're not saved by the Jesus who came the first time, you will not be saved by the Jesus who comes the second time. If you close the door to your heart, of your heart of Jesus now, he will close the door of heaven to you later. But then there's good news. His coming will gladden the saints. This is so cool. John says to all of us, look at the words in Scripture says, even so, amen. Amen. You know what the word amen means? So be it. In other words, let it happen. John says, this is great. Let it happen. So I want to ask a question. When Jesus comes again, will you be weeping or will you be leaping? Will you be running from him or will you be running to him? Will he be coming as your Savior or will he be coming as your judge? Those of us who know him will welcome him as the omniscient Lord. How do I know that? Jesus said it about himself. And it's so cool because earlier in Revelation, God said it about himself. Now Jesus is saying about himself. Look what it says in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If Jesus were to say that today, he would say, I am the A and the Z. Alpha and Omega are the first letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is God's alphabet. Now, the alphabet is a simple way of storing the accumulated wisdom of our race. Our literature is comprised of various letters of the alphabet, simply arranged in an endless variety of ways. It's same letters, but you arrange them different ways, and you've got different words. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of God. He is the first and final source of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And he is indeed the embodiment of the wisdom of God. Everything that Jesus says, everything he says, is based on his omniscient. What does that mean? He knows everything. He knows everything. That means he cannot be deceived, he cannot be disputed, and he cannot be discredited. Okay? So we know him as the omniscient. And we will also welcome him as our omnipresent Lord. For it says, he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. Our Lord Jesus is omnipresent, both in time and in space. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He says, he told us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in their midst. Now, the only way Jesus could make that promise is for Jesus to be omnipresent, to be everywhere at the same time. And what a comfort that is to know that at any day, in any age, at any place, Jesus is with his people. Amen? He's there. You heard about the Sunday school teacher, the third grade Sunday school class, and she asked the children, she said, is there any place you can go where God has not been? And the little boy raised his hand and he says, no, ma'am. She says, why is that? He said, because you can't go where God ain't already. And you can't. That's true. You can't go where God ain't been already. All right? So he's here today. He's in my heart. He's in heaven. He's in the heaven of heavens. And one day he's coming to rule and reign over the earth. Amen? But when we will finally welcome him one more time as the omnipotent Lord. The omnipotent Lord. For he is also, it says, the Almighty. You notice he didn't say, He's not the partial mighty Jesus. He's not the sometime mighty Jesus. He is the almighty Jesus. He's omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. He's omnipresent. There is no place he cannot go. And he's omnipotent. There is nothing that he can do. That's the magnificent Jesus who is coming again. That's what you need to know today. Amen? Amen. I'd like the worship team to come back. I want to tell you a story. I read a story that I believe is relevant to our theme for today. There was a missionary named Dr. Roland Lavelle. And he was in a foreign country one time, and he walked out of his hotel room into the lobby, and there was he never saw such excitement and hustle and bustle in the life of the people that were there. They're all scrambling all over the place. And so he stopped the man, and he says, "What's going on? What's going on?" The guy says, "Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard?" He says, "The king is coming." He says, "The king?" He said, "Yes, that's right, the king. Where? Where is he coming?" "He's coming right down the street, coming right in front of the hotel." "You mean a real live king?" He said, "Yes, yes, the king of our country is coming." Dr. Lavelle, he wanted to see this. He wanted to get a good seat. So he elbowed his way through the crowd, and he sat in the front row right by the curb there, and all the people were buzzing and everything, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, the procession starts, and here comes a car. Here comes another car. And all of a sudden, here comes a car. And when he saw the king, he was so disappointed. He said, all he saw was just a man dressed in a suit, two eyes, one nose, one mouth, no crown, no robe. And then he said, on top of all that, he says, I didn't even really get a good look at him. He said it was one of the most disappointing experiences that he ever had in his life. And he thought about it and thought about it. He said, why? He tried to figure out, why was this such a disappointing experience? And it finally came to him. And he realized that king meant nothing to him. Why? Number one, he wasn't my king. Number two, he didn't even know my name. Number three, I didn't even really get to see him. My friends, listen to this. When Jesus comes again, if you love him, he will be your king. Two, he will know your name. And three, you will be able to see him face to face for all eternity. You see him. Hallelujah is right. Amen. So here's